Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
Let's pray together before we read the scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, you know everything about us. Nothing's hid. You know every detail of our heartbreaks, of our disasters, our victories. You know what ruts we're stuck in. You know everything about us. And I ask that you would open each of us today and help us as we read the scriptures, as we look into this together. Lord, walk here among us. We haven't gathered here to get religious. We've gathered here because we believe that you are alive from the dead, and because of faith in you, Jesus, we have been born into the family of God, and we're yours, and that you're doing this great work in our lives. But we know that we can grieve you. We know that we can hinder this, and we ask that you would grow us, that you would heal us and set us free today. Thank you for you and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read this to you. Paul writing a troubled group of Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Paul's writing these guys. Yeah, it was a mess. This whole group was a mess. If you'll read these letters to the Corinthians, man, they were messed up at every point. And they were real believers. Paul writes out by calling them saints, which means holy ones, even though their lives were just a mess and the fellowship was a mess and all of that. They were still God's people. He refers to them here in 1 Corinthians 3 as brothers, and he means brothers and sisters when he says that. I mean, he's not saying they weren't Christians. But you know, when a Christian doesn't grow, it's kind of hard to tell the difference between a Christian and somebody who's lost. Being born again is a true and beautiful and wonderful truth, a reality in the life of anybody who ever comes to Christ. We are born again. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It is a beautiful and wonderful thing, and it's absolutely essential. But I want you to know something, you guys. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. When you are born into God's family through faith in Christ, your eternal destiny is settled. It brings you into the security of God's family. You are there. It's a beautiful thing. That cannot change. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan can't take that away from you. When you're God's child, he can't take that away from you. He can't destroy that. That's eternal. But I'm going to tell you, one thing he can try to do is make it so you don't grow. We're born again into God's family to grow up, to become the people that we were born to become. The most important thing you can do after being born is growing, to move from the basics of being saved and forgiven to living out the implications of the cross of Jesus. I mean, okay, why did he save me? What am I here for?
I'm pretty messed up. I mean, what are the things he wants to change in my life? I mean, there's so much he wants to do with who am I now that I belong to him? There are these implications he wants us to grow up into. But it's common. It's common to find believers that have not grown beyond their new birth. And it's a tragedy. It really is. Paul says to them in chapter 3, I couldn't address you as spiritual in verse 1, but as worldly, mere infants. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And indeed, you're still not ready. He was frustrated and worried for them. Let me also read to you Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews says, we have much to say to you about this, about what it means to be a believer. But it is hard to explain because you are so slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I mean, there is this growth thing that needs to happen in our life. Let me stop for a moment. None of us do this right, okay? We all falter, John says, in many ways, okay? Nobody gets this perfectly. But growth is to be a natural thing in the life of a Christian. And we gotta realize that. It's not okay, I've trusted Jesus, now I'm just going to do my thing till I die, and I'm guaranteed to go to heaven. Woo-hoo! And by the way, going to heaven is woo-hoo, but there's a whole lot of living to be done in between here and then. I was at Grayson's bedside this week, and I told you it was a beautiful experience to be there and watch these sweet girls. All of them, some of their daughters are approaching 50 years old, you know, middle 40s. And I remember them when they were just these little munchkins, you know. I told you about Jody, the one that owns the restaurant. All she wanted to do was go out to eat when she was a little girl. Uncle Tom, I got money. And she had like $3. We can go out to eat. I have $3. That's what she did. Now she owns a restaurant. So interesting. Amy is still so sweet. What a sweet girl. And then Nikki, the youngest, was the caregiver for Grayson with all of his medical stuff. It was really beautiful. So I was there a few nights. And there was this one night, I'm standing at the foot of Grayson's bed, and a couple of days before he died. And there's this beautiful girl sitting to the side. Now, I had known the granddaughters, and all, but this girl I didn't recognize. And all of a sudden, it hit me. Here she's a lovely girl, 38 years old, holding Grayson's hand, every now and then kissing him on the forehead. It was Taylor. And I recalled the first time I ever saw Taylor. She was 7 pounds, and she was wrapped in a pink blanket, laying in her mama's arms in the hospital. She was such a cute baby. But if after 38 years I saw her and she was still 7 pounds and wrapped in a pink blanket, that would be weird. But instead, here she is, this beautiful, young, capable woman who is married, has kids, she's a wonderful daughter, and this is her Uncle Grayson, and she adores him. And there she is, taking care of business, being the woman that she was meant to be. Man, that's a beautiful thing. But there's nothing uglier than a guy or girl that comes to Christ and never grows an inch afterwards and lives for themselves. And just as a baby, their whole lives. That's just weird. No more wisdom, no more insight. Relationships all still messed up, crooked in their business dealings. I'm telling you, that is just really ugly. And so we are called by God and led by the Holy Spirit to grow in what this means now to be a believer. And God uses a lot of different things that the scriptures talk about in our lives to grow us. We need to be in the scriptures. The Bible is the atmosphere in which we are to live. You want the absolute truth? There it is. Not going to find it on Facebook. I'm on Facebook all the time. We're to be in God's word. But Peter said, like newborn babes, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. You get that? I mean, that's pretty important stuff. So you got to be in his word. It's so important. You got to talk to him. They call it prayer, but you just need to talk to him about your life, about your struggles, about your failures. Talk to him. It is so important. We're told to be around other believers, to be in what they call fellowship, because we encourage one another. It's all very, very important. And another thing is doing right. Doing the right things empowers you to do more things that are right. As you start walking in the right ways, it becomes easier. It becomes more open. You understand more. It's really important that we grow. It's all based on a humble heart of someone that has received the absolute free gift of being forgiven and given eternal life forever. Growth is to be the constant companion of the Christian, the activity of the Christian, a continual learning. Doris, I haven't been doing it as long as you, honey, but it's been about half that amount of time. And I'll tell you what, it is so interesting to me. Every day there's something to change my mind about. I mean, when I walk with the Lord, there's always something he's trying to help me with, trying to help me see differently. Myron's such an inspiration to me. You guys don't get to work here with us, but we have a blast. He, every day, oh, look, I saw something today. You won't believe. I never saw this. He's continually learning. Incredible to me. He just keeps learning and learning and learning. But what I want to talk to you about today is the tragedy of never growing up and what that looks like. Let me give you a few things. First of all, look at verse 3. He says, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly babies? Aren't you just being babies?" One of the signs of not growing up is strife, you guys. To the immature, everything is a big deal. Everything is a battle. Everything is a war. Man, you get so tired. Any change is a major disaster. They always have to have it their way. There's a total loss of peace and beauty in their lives. It's just always in turmoil. Do you ever sit with those folks and they always want to tell you the latest gossip and how messed up everybody else is instead of them? You know what I mean? That kind of thing. That is just disturbing, you guys. Strife is a tough thing to put up with. The strife is just always churned up. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. We major on all the minors. We're fighting all these battles that don't matter. And all the important things of our life are left undone. If it's our marriages, if it's raising our kids, if it's taking care of our jobs, our businesses, being part of our community. There's a buddy of mine that owns a house near us. I'm not going to tell you where or who, because you'll go looking. I know you will. But I got to tell you, so I go by his house. He inherited the house, and it was beautiful when he inherited it. And he's this big Christian, right? There is junk all over that yard, stuff piled all the way around this beautiful house. Broken lawnmowers, you know, old rocking chairs, junk everywhere. Because he's majoring on all this stuff that doesn't matter in his life instead of cleaning up his yard and taking care of things properly. I mean, a Christian takes care of stuff. I mean, it's really important to help your neighbor's property value is an important thing. You want them to... Oh, I got to tell you, in the midst of all the junk, he's got a Bible verse sign in the front yard. "Prepare to meet thy God," it says. You can't get in his car. It's so full of McDonald's bags, you can't do it. This is a disturbed guy that needs help and healing from the Holy Spirit so he can get his life together, so he can get things in order. That matters, you guys. Strife, discord is a real mark of immaturity, of not growing. Here's another one. Divisions are another one. They had this thing. He said in verse 4, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Isn't this just the same old baby stuff? This isn't supernatural living. This is following people instead of Jesus. Now, God will give you people in your life to help you in your walk with God. And that's beautiful. And we will always be grateful to the hundreds who have helped me. I mean, My buddy Roger Campbell's still helping me. I'm reading the new book. Wherever you go, there's a Zacchaeus up a tree. I love the title. And just blessed by him still after all these years. There's so many that have helped me, but listen, we're not worshiping at the church of Billy Graham or something, okay? Dr. Graham was a great man. I first understood the gospel because of him. All these others throughout my life, men and women who have helped point me in the right direction, I'm so glad, but we're not going to start the church of them. They were pointing us to someone, to the big deal, and his name is Jesus. You ever been lost? I was profoundly lost. I can think of a couple times. I was in the Amsterdam airport once on my way to Switzerland, and I was lost, man. I got all turned around, and I didn't know what I was doing. And there was this information booth. And I now, in fact, John Hughley, this guy has been everywhere in the world three times. Okay, this John is probably the most well-traveled man I've ever known. And what I love is that whenever we get together and we just get you telling stories, this guy, ask him. He's got stories of being all over the world and some of the most interesting stuff. Well, I was lost in Amsterdam. And I went up to the information booth, me, I help you. And I said, yes, I would... I'm trying to find my gate, and I'm available, but you got to do it, you got to go, did we, and what? And they pointed me in the right direction, and I found my gate, and I made my connector to go to Zurich, and I was thrilled. I was thrilled, but you got to see something. I really appreciate that little lady pointing me on my way, but the big deal was getting to Zurich. You see what I mean? People point us to Christ and we love them for it and they're serving the Lord in the midst of it all. But the big deal is being pointed to Jesus and to stay in connection with him. Do you see that? One time I was lost in Arkansas. Or do you know they have a law that you can't mispronounce the name of Arkansas? Did I ever tell you that? It's on the books. It's against the law. And one time, little Dougie Miles, who's now he's all grown up and running Star Ambulance service over here. But anyhow, when he was a little guy, he was in our backyard and he had a book and he was always a bookish little guy. He looked like, you know, a little bookworm with his little glasses. And he said, hey, listen to this, Tom. I said, what's that? He said, there is a law that says it's unlawful to pronounce Arkansas the wrong way. He said, and he actually read it that way. He was so cute. I was in Arkansas once and I was lost. And so I didn't know what to do. And I got to tell you too, it was one of my most misfortunate fashion experiences, too. I don't know what possessed me, but my feet were cold, and I only had sandals because I was only staying there for the day. And I put on white ankle socks, you know, like you wear for your golf shoes, with my sandals. I was happening. So I remember I went to this party store trying to find Walnut Creek, where my friend lived, I went into this party store and the guy's going, hey, how you doing, boy? I said, good. He looks me up and down with this big grin and goes, y'all ain't from here, are you? And I said, no, I'm looking. Well, you got to go down here and turn over there and do that. And he got me there. But he said, now get out of here, you Yankee. I said, all right. And I left and all that stuff. And he pointed me on my way and I found my way to my friend. But I'm telling you, I appreciate her. In there in Europe, and I appreciate this little guy in Arkansas, but they were only people pointing me on my way. Do you see this? Immaturity says, oh man, I'm a whoever guy. I'm a Joyce Meyer person, you know. I'm a John MacArthur guy. Well, there's a whole lot of people that help us all from all those things, and that's all wonderful and good. But those, Paul says, we're just servants who are doing our job. The Lord will reward us. We don't need it from you. Do you see that? A mark of immaturity is following people, okay, instead of Jesus. Divisions, all right? Strife, divisions. Here's another thing. Talk about just the tragedy of never growing up. Do you know we're going to be given rewards when we get to heaven? Oh, I know we don't deserve it. It's been free. Jesus saved us and forgave us with his blood on a cross. But the Bible taught, Jesus' disciples said, Lord, what are we going to get for following you? And Jesus didn't say, how dare you ask those questions. In Luke 18, he says, oh, you're going to receive whatever you give up for me, you're going to receive many times over in this life and in the next life, eternal life. You're going to get it all. I mean, he talks about those kind of rewards.
We are not going to go before the great judgment. We have been delivered from the judgment of God, determining if we go to heaven or hell, okay? That great white throne judgment that's talked about in the book of Revelation, that man just is scary to read. It's going to be quite a day, and none of us should rejoice in that, but it's going to be really, really something. We have been delivered from that judgment. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? But we are going to appear in, Paul says, to the Corinthians here in chapter 5, and I think it's around verse 10, just a moment. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. He says this, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body." I mean, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and when we get there, you guys, we're going to be judged and be given rewards. It's a great thing. When I was a little boy growing up on Root Street, I can remember one of my first memories is being, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, and my dad was going to mow the grass. And my dad said, "Come on, mow the grass with me, Tommy. Come on, mow the grass with me." And all I could do was barely reach the handle, okay, and hold on while dad pushed it and we mowed the grass. And when it was all over, my mother would bring out lemonade for the two of us. I don't know, Jerry was off something. There was some girl in the neighborhood. He was 7, you know, he was out chasing some girl in the neighborhood. But I, dutifully, am trying to help my daddy mow the grass. And my mother would bring out lemonade and say, "Oh, you're such a good boy." You know, what is it about positive stuff that we remember so well? "You're such a good boy. Oh, you mowed the grass." I didn't mow the grass. I barely hung on to the handle. And here she's giving me a reward for it. Listen, you know, for whatever effort we put into this, we're going to be rewarded. And for not growing and missing the opportunity of personal reward in heaven, what a tragedy that would really, really be. And it's interesting here, these rewards are based on something. Paul talks about he being a master builder laid a foundation. Everybody needs to be careful how they build on it. You know, some build with stuff that lasts and stuff that's just temporary junk that's going to burn up. But he talks about, it's very interesting to me, in verse 12, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the," what's the next word? "Quality." Okay? It's the quality of your work. It's not the quantity of it. Think about that. There's a whole lot of people that are wasting their time trying to do a bunch of Jesus stuff in their own, for their own reasons, for their own egos. All that stuff's just going to burn up. But when we walk with him, and when we serve humanity, and when we love the Lord, and we do it because he's been good to us, with the right motive, it is such a beautiful thing. And there is a reward. That's quality, you guys. It's going to be simple. Can you think of that big pile of accomplishments you have in your life? And you get to heaven and they're going to put a torch to it and see what burns up. You know, fire devours everything, doesn't it? I can remember when we were little, a house burned on our street. And I was amazed that they saved the basement. The fire department showed up late. And everybody got out and that was good. But that family lost everything. And all we could find was a couple of metal things around there. You know, boys, right? You know, when everything was gone and everything cooled off over a few days, we were there digging in the rubble. And I found a file and a hammerhead. And only a few things survived it. I hope that's not our lives. I hope we grow. I hope we learn. And I hope all of you have great reward in heaven. It's not how much did you do. It's why'd you do it? So there's mark of immaturity, of not growing, strife, divisions, loss of reward. Here's something else. It says here in verse, if you look with me, verse 16, the apostle says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Wouldn't it be awful to never learn that? Even though you know you're saved, even though you knew you put your trust in Jesus, wouldn't it be terrible to never realize that God lives in you and God lives in you through his Spirit to transform you and to work in the world around you? Never knowing who you really are. Some friends of ours adopted a little boy some years ago. He came from the orphanage. And you know, it took him years to stop living as an orphan. If she took him to the store, he'd always be trying to steal stuff.
He'd always try to get a pack of gum in his pocket. He'd try to put a comic book under his shirt because he thought he felt like he was still an orphan, and he wasn't. He'd been adopted by a loving and beautiful family. What is it with us sometimes? We still think about ourselves like we're orphans, and we're not. We belong to him. He's promised to take care of us, to love us, to supply our needs, and to be there at every moment. You got to realize who you are. Hey, by the way, you're just not a punching bag for Satan either. You're going to get those whispers in your ear that you're no good and that you don't matter and that he doesn't love you and you've gone too far. All of it's a lie. And like I've told you before, it's like having had an abusive landlord in an apartment and getting fed up and buying a house and moving out. And still that landlord keeps coming over to your house telling you he's going to throw you out. He doesn't have any power. Call the police. But there is authority you can call on. You to know who you are is a beautiful thing, but to never grow is to never realize who you are. Never learn to enjoy the Father. Boy, don't lose that. One more thing. I'm going to read something. Let me just read this to you. Verse 16 again. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple, or you all are that temple. You know, the other mark of immaturity is could be dying young. You know, there comes sometimes in a life where the Lord says, all right, enough, come on. I got some friends that never grew. And the Lord, I think, removed them just because of the damage they were doing. And we don't want that to happen. There's a statement. We're going to look at one little section in Deuteronomy, and then we're going to go home. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Okay? Old Testament, Deuteronomy. I absolutely love this. Deuteronomy chapter 32. You ready? This is what the Lord does sometimes to help us, or as my grandma would say, help us. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carry them on its pinions. And you say, what is that talking about? Those are eaglets that will not leave the nest and will not grow up. So what the mother does is pull the nest apart, stirs up its nest. It hovers over its young, okay? Scares them, okay? They back up, they fall off the cliff. And the mother follows them down and swoops under them and catches them on her wings and takes them back up again to the nest and does it again. And does it again until the little dude finally starts flapping his wings. I can fly! You know that whole... He's helping them learn how to fly. Now listen, the Lord's going to allow some difficult things in your life sometimes to help you fly. If you're not growing, there's going to be some stuff come into your life that's going to scare you a little bit. Realize something. He's trying to help you learn to fly, to grow. In fact, look at the statement in the middle of verse 10, just before verse 11. He shielded him, talking of Israel, God's people. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle that stirs up its nest. What? That's how he cares for us? Yeah. I'm here to tell you this. If you've trusted Jesus, he doesn't want you to just stay. He wants you to grow from that point now. He wants you to grow up into him and understand what he wants to do in your life. He wants to change some things in your life. And what I love is that he'll do whatever it takes to help us to grow and spread our wings. And with that encouragement, God bless you all. Let's stand together to pray, shall we? Let's pray together. Come on. Lord, here we are. And you know the mistakes we make. I thank you for your great love and your incredible mercy that never ends. But you also want your kids to grow and mature. And here we are. Lord, the process isn't always fun, but we're here. There's some things in all of our lives, Lord, that we are simply going to embrace as you help us grow up. Lord, you know what you're doing, and we submit our lives to you. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you will continue to transform us and help each of us. Your patience is such a beautiful thing, Lord, and I'm so grateful for it. Thank you that that never ends, but we ask that you would help us. Help us not to stay where we are. And thank you for Doris's song today, Lord. Higher ground is exactly right. We need to be pressing on the upward way. And so we ask for your help in doing that, Lord. Thank you for helping us grow up to become the mature adults you want us to be. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.